We were talking about this being Independence Day, and because it is Independence Day, the name of the sermon is not the Day of Independence or Declaration of Independence, but Interdependence. And so we've played off that word to talk about the fact that the Lord set up a body that is the very nature of it. The very nature of it is interdependence. And I don't know how we ever got in our minds the concept of the fact that here we are, and I'm a Christian. I just walk into the building, and I sing, and I pray, and I give, and I go home, and that's it. That's not what church is all about. That may be sort of what happens inside a building, but that's not what happens inside a family. And if you'll think of the church as a family of brothers and sisters where we come together and we enjoy being with each other and sharing with each other. And so in that sermon this morning, we looked not at all 81 times the expression "one another" is found, but we looked at a lot of the times where that expression is found to emphasize the fact that the whole design of Christianity is to make us conscious of each other. Now, we could have used the same text that we used this morning where the physical body or the body of Jesus is compared to our physical body. But in one of those "one another" paragraphs in the Bible, 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, Peter says, "The end of all things is at hand." Now, you've got to understand that there was that end that the Lord had talked about. He says, when the gospel has been preached to all the world, then the end would come. Not the end of the earth as we know it, but the very end that he had talked about in Matthew 24 when he said, "Not one stone of this temple will be left upon another." And they said, "When? What will be the end of the, or what will be the sign, or when will this be? What will be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" The King James says, the Greek says, "the end of the age." And so Peter says, it's here. All of these things are transpiring. And you can look out here, Peter writes, and he says, you can know that the end is near. Now, obviously, it's that great tribulation that was spoken of in Matthew chapter 24, but they were living in right in the midst of it all. And so in troublesome times, whenever there's adversity, the admonition that Peter gives in 1 Peter chapter 4 is admonition every one of us needs to be aware of. He says, having said the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watch in your prayer. Be watchful in your prayers. Remember Jesus in Gethsemane? He talked to them about, can you not watch with me 1 hour? There is so much that's happening around Gethsemane. You guys had better have your eyes open and be watchful, because there are things that are around you that you cannot begin to imagine. And so he said, Peter writes, some, 30 years later, nearly 40 years later, and he says, now Christians, there are troublesome times. And because of that, you need to be serious and you need to be watchful in your prayers. I don't know what the destiny of America is, that when we study Proverbs a little bit later this year, we'll find that verse, or Psalms, that verse that says, righteousness exalts a nation, and a companion verse that says, God will turn into hell every nation that forgets Him. And it's very likely that that's the destiny of our land. I pray that that's not that situation, but it's tied to the very nature of God, and the only hope for America is righteousness. And so, as you think about the troublesome times that surround us, how appropriate these words are in relationship to our own, first, our private life, and that is, be sober and watch in prayers, and above all things, have fervent love for one another. And that's that "one another" passage. Well, look how love is described. Have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. When you love people, you'll work with them to help them overcome wrong in their life, or you will put up with their idiosyncrasies that just aggravate you and get under your skin, and you put up with it because you love them. And so there's both aspects of love in that passage. And then he says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. as each has received a gift, minister to one another. And so the very things that we were talking about in that lesson this morning, and that is the one another passages that are there. And if there are troublesome times that are ahead for us as a nation, and if forget the nation and in our personal life and in the body, in the church, in the local congregation, if there are hard times that are coming, the thing we need to do is, instead of sort of pulling back and standing on our own with a stubborn spirit of independence, is to recognize how much we need each other. And so he says, you be watchful in prayers and have fervent love and be hospitable and minister to one another. But the question is, how do you do that? What's the application of the one another principles? And so I want us to look at that, and we'll not be able to discuss by any means everything that's involved in it. But in thinking about the application of interdependence, think about the application of the interdependence between those who are elders, shepherds in the church, and those who are sheep. Do you understand that God designed the church so that there would be those spiritual men who would be watchful for our souls? Look back in, or just turn to, I don't know if you have a Bible open, but let me turn back to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 says, "Remember those who have rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct." And then verse 17, "Obey those who have the rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account." The very design of the nature of the church was it designed so there'd be spiritually mature men in the church who would be interactive with those who are sheep. And you and I need to understand that elders in the church should be the role model in relationship to this. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 says, "Whose faith imitate." If we want to know what it's like to be involved in the life of each other, then the Lord says to elders, you set the example of showing what it's like to be involved in the lives of each other. You set the example before the church so that the church will be able to understand how we ought to be interactive one with another. Tragically, both in Old Testament times and in our days, there are in various places, there are those individuals who were the shepherds who have not done that in relationship to the work that they should be doing. On Monday night, I teach a class on the book of Ezekiel here, and you're certainly welcome to come to it any Monday night. But we'll soon be over in that part of Ezekiel that talks about the shepherds of Israel. And in the strongest condemnation to be found anywhere is the condemnation of those who were the shepherds of the Old Testament, who were in that sense comparable to the elders in the New Testament, who are called shepherds. And here's what he says, "The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed that which was sick, nor bound up that which was broken, nor brought back that which was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd." That's Ezekiel chapter 34. Verse 4 and 5. And if I were an elder in the church, I would read at least once every week Ezekiel chapter 34 to make me cognizant of the responsibility that I have of setting the example before the church about what's involved in being an elder. And so the Lord set the church up in the Old Testament situation where there were those shepherds. There were those individuals that were lame. There were those individuals that were weak. There were those individuals that had been driven away. And the admonition to the shepherds here is you go out and you find where they are. You go out and seek those individuals who have been driven away, those individuals who are lame, those individuals who are crippled. And the whole purpose of this is to help each one of us recognize the responsibility. Those who are elders right now in this very church, their responsibility, and those who someday will be elders in the church, so they can have an understanding of their responsibility, of going out and finding those who are hurting and those who are lame and those who've been driven away because of things that's been said to them, events that's happened in their lives. And the picture is not of elders just staying static inside some conference room, but going out where those sheep were and seeking them out. It's the leaving of the 99 and going out and trying to find that lost sheep. Now the Bible says, you need to imitate. Christians, you need to imitate the faith of those individuals. Whenever we talk about what does it mean to love one another, it's not just an elder's responsibility. Elders set the example. And the Bible says to those of us who are Christian, if you want to know what's involved in restoring the weak and bringing back those who have been driven away, you look at the faith and the lives of those men who are elders in the church, and that's the model that you follow. Don't follow those example of those individuals in the Old Testament who enjoyed having the honor of being and recognized as the shepherds of Israel, but who were not concerned about the sheep at all. Go out and define them. Leave the 99 and go find that individual. Now, what about us? What about the responsibility of us loving one another? You and I need to understand, it's not just an elder's responsibility. Does not the Bible say, bear ye one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ? Here is that individual. You think perhaps of some individual as we think about, as we talk about this, that we each have a responsibility to that. And as members of the body of Jesus, we need to look around this auditorium and find those who are weak and those who used to be here and those who've been driven away, and understand that fervent love one for another is to be modeled before us by those who are shepherds in the church, and then each of us have that responsibility. Let us hasten to talk about another application of that. And that is in considering one another and loving one another. There is the responsibility that families with children have toward those other families who have children. You and I need to recognize how tragic it is in the kingdom of God and how difficult it is in this day and age to raise godly children. But how tragic it is that sometimes the worst impact, maybe not the worst, but sometimes perhaps the worst, but one of the negative impacts on families with children in the church are other families with children in the church who are not supportive of what the Lord is trying to do in molding and shaping the lives of their own children. What am I talking about? Well, I'm talking about when we have youth functions. I'm talking about whenever there are those families who are trying to get their young people to come to that youth gathering and be involved in it, and all of a sudden some child of a family whose parents are trying to get them to come and to be responsible, they say, well, so-and-so's family's never come, and they never ever come. Why do I have to go? There's a responsibility that we sustain to each other. There's a responsibility of the language that we need to allow our children to use and to mold and to shape them in the way they behave in worship. We need to understand the responsibility that we have one to another. And so here is that family situation. And there are those some children who misbehave and parents never do anything about it. And what a negative impact, how difficult that makes it for those who have children, they're trying to get them to behave in worship. But speaking of behavior in worship, just think about all of that. Not just children, but all of us. It breaks my heart sometimes when someone will say, well, did you hear all of the conversation that was going on during the prayer? Did you hear what was being said during the sermon? Did you see the writing of notes? Brethren, fervent love among yourself says, I set the example before you, you set the example before me, and we encourage each other. You see, we are interdependent on each other. And every family in this church is interdependent with every other family in this church. And what an obligation we have in the application of this interdependence attitude that we need to have. What about those who are struggling physically? How does fervent love among yourself? How does loving one another, how does being submissive one to another apply to those who are physically handicapped, our attitude toward those who are suffering physically? Think of the untold opportunities there are in this very congregation of opportunities that we have to minister to those who are getting older and who are in greater need. We talked this morning about those who are widows. And we need to understand that that individual who's a widow doesn't have somebody who knows how to do just the things her husband had done around the house all of those years. But he's no longer there to listen to the car engine and see what needs to be done. I don't want to say change a light bulb, but because most husbands, don't know how to do that anyway. But you understand what I'm talking about. There's a need that they have. And not just those, but as we get older, we get more and more feeble. Those who are younger need to understand that the application of fervent love to one another has to do with how we help each other, those as they get older, and young people especially. All of that energies that you have and that the things that you will be doing on this mission trip that you're on of going out and helping families. Fervent love among yourself says we ought to be doing that here in this very place. And you think of some of those glorious days. You remember, was it 25 years ago when there was this widow and we went up and painted her entire house in one day? You remember doing that, some of you? What a special time that was. She didn't have enough money for the paint or anything. And all of a sudden, here the church arrives up there, and to the delight of her neighbors who had looked how bad the house looked, and to the surprise and the encouragement of her all, her house was covered up with Christians who were out there trying to take care of her. Those who are not physically able to take care of themselves. Well, we don't need programs to make this happen. We just need to do it. We need to understand that there's a personal responsibility that we have in relationship to them. What about those who are struggling spiritually? We have a tremendous obligation to those who are struggling spiritually. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, does that ever happen? Oh, yes. Does it happen often? Oh, yes. Is it happening in this church right now? Oh, yes. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Let's look at that application of having fervent love one for another. And you and I need to be aware enough of what's happening in the lives of those that are around us, and especially in a congregation with an auditorium this size. It's hard for the folks on the left side of the building to know those on the right side of the building. Folks, over here on the left side of the building, I want you to know that you can go to heaven if you were to sit over here. And folks over here, I want you to know that some really nice folks over here on the left side of the building, not all of them sit on the right side. You know what I'm saying? I'm saying that when we see each other and we're around each other, we ought to be sensitive enough to know that there are things happening in the life of that individual, and we have an obligation to them. Let me read another verse to you. Hebrews chapter 13 is. It says Hebrews. That's in the New Testament, isn't it? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 12 says, strengthen the hands which hang down. You know about a discourage? You talk to anybody after service and they're talking about what's happening in their lives. Strengthen the hands that hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest any of you fall short of the grace of God. What's he talking about? He's talking about us being concerned about each other. And here's this person that's discouraged and they're despondent about whatever's happening in their life. It may be problems with their children. It may be problems in their marriage. It may be problems in their work. It may be problems with their parents. It may be problems at school. It may be ill reports of health that have come back from the doctors. It may just be increasing old age. It may be for 1,000 reasons. But the Bible, here's what fervent love is. You see somebody with their heads, with their hands hanging down. You see somebody discouraged. Individually, go to that individual and lift up that person's spirit and do whatever you can. And make a path of recovery before them if you can. That is a path that they'll be able to go on. Even otherwise, they may have bones that become spiritually dislocated. We talk about those who are discouraged, and we've got that on the screen, but let's just continue to go. What about those who are babes in Christ? You ever see a newborn baby? You know how we treat a newborn baby? You know how we treat a babe in Christ? If we treated newborn babies like sometimes babes in Christ are treated, they wouldn't last a week. Why? Well, they're baptized and we rejoice with them and we hug them and say, I'm glad that you're my brother in Christ. But all of a sudden, after all the accolades of how wonderful and how great it is in relationship to that, a month later, they're just ignored. You know what happens to babies when they're ignored? They'll die. You know what happens to babes in Christ when they are ignored? They will die. And what about those who come forward asking for prayers? You know how difficult it is for some to humble themselves enough? You know, we live so private and we keep our backs so straight that we don't want anybody to know what's happening in our life. How you doing? I'm doing okay. But when some brother or sister comes down these aisles and says, I need you to pray for me. That person has, as it were, stood before this congregation with arms that are outstretched but hanging down because of discouragement. And says, I need my spirits to be lifted. That's the one another concept that's found in these verses in the Bible. And then what about the matter of those who need praise and encouragement? How wonderful it is when somebody gives us a compliment of encouragement. And all of us can look back in times past in our life, and as a struggling young people so many years ago, I would have given up many a time had there not been that brother or that sister in Christ who, as a young preacher, lifted up my spirit with words of encouragement and praise. And you and I need to let that be a part of our lives. Think of Jesus, our model example, who came to be a servant, who showed what fervent love was. And think of how many times he prays, saying, I have not found so great faith. No, not in all Israel. Thy faith has healed thee. Over and over again. Characteristic of the life of Jesus were words of encouragement and words of praise. And then finally, as I did in that part of that lesson this morning, when I got to the end of this, I just said, and the rest of that. Christianity says that you and I need to be concerned about each other. We need to be fervently in love with each other and do all that we can to manifest that the family of God is interdependent. July the 4th. Not Independence Day, but Interdependence Day. May God help us. May God help us to recognize and to change our lives so that we can be involved more in the lives of each other. And now let's sing this song of invitation as an opportunity for those who need to be baptized into Christ or to be restored. The plan of salvation is simple. Believe on the Lord. Make up your mind to follow Him. In the Bible, that's called repentance. Confess your faith in Jesus and be baptized, and He'll add you to the family. And then He says, don't you give up. You be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. How can we help you? Won't you let it be known by coming to the front as together we stand and sing?